There's a story here. I'm going to read this entire chapter. There's a story here that for months and months, as I've gone through this story, it has just always spoken my heart, but I didn't know how. You ever had that? There was something there, but I didn't know what it was. And this time God showed me something, and I want to share that with you tonight. Somebody said, "How do you know what God wants you to preach?" He puts some things in your heart that you just can't get away from. I don't know how else to describe that. And you want to. You long for it. You can't really wait to let it loose. So we're going to look at this tonight. If you stand with me, 2 Chronicles chapter 10. I'm going to read this in its entirety. And I trust you get the gist of the whole story. It says, "And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for to Shechem were all Israel come to make him king. And it came to pass, when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was in Egypt, whither he had fled from the presence of Solomon the king, heard it, that Jeroboam returned out of Egypt. And they sent and called him. So Jeroboam and all Israel came and spake to Rehoboam, saying, Thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore ease thou somewhat the grievous servitude of thy father, and his heavy yoke that he put upon us, and we will serve thee. And he said unto them, Come again unto me after 3 days. And the people departed. And King Rehoboam took counsel with the old men that had stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, saying, What counsel give ye me to return answer to this people? And they spake unto him, saying, If thou be kind to this people, and please them, and speak good words to them, they will be thy servants forever. But he forsook the counsel which the old men gave him, and took counsel with the young men that were brought up with him, that stood before him. And he said unto them, What advice give ye, that we may return answer to this people, which has spoken to me, saying, Ease somewhat the yoke that thy father did put upon us? And the young men that were brought up with him spake unto him, saying, Thus shalt thou answer the people that spake unto thee, saying, Thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it somewhat lighter for us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, My little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. For whereas my father put a heavy yoke upon you, I will put more to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions." So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day, as the king bade, saying, "Come again to me on the third day." And the king answered them roughly, and King Rehoboam forsook the counsel of the old men, and answered them after the advice of the young men, saying, "My father made your yoke heavy. Well, I will add thereto, my father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions." So the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was of God, that the Lord might perform his word, which he spake by the hand of Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. And when all Israel saw that the king would not hearken to them, the people answered the king, saying, "What portion have we in David? And we have none inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to your tents, O Israel, and now David, see to thine own house." So all Israel went to their tents. But as for the children of Israel that dwelt in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. Then King Rehoboam sent Hadoram, that was over the tribute, and the children of Israel stoned him with stones that he died. But King Rehoboam made speed to get him up to his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. And Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, thank you tonight that we have had the privilege to begin our evening together in prayer, to be able to sing the songs of glory, and to raise our voices in unison to you, to hear our young children to do the same and bless our hearts. We thank you, Father, we've had the privilege tonight to give of our substance to you. And now we come to you asking you to speak in our hearts from your word. Lord, there's some things in this chapter that you, I believe, want us to understand. So God, tonight, I pray that you would open our understanding. I pray that you would thus be honored and glorified from it. For we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In some way, shape, or form, every individual in this room will be or is a leader. you have positions of leadership. It may not be one upon which you have a title, but you have leadership in somebody's life. There's somebody watching you, somebody following your footsteps, somebody who thinks highly of you, and how are you as a leader? I believe leadership is very, very important, and it's something that we ought to stop and to look at. A number of years ago, I forget the year exactly, it was in the very first few months of Brother Miser's ministry at First Baptist Church at Englewood that the fires broke out across the mountains of the Rocky Mountains up in the Rampart Range area where Silver State Baptist Youth Camp is located. We were on our way to camp that year when we received a phone call I did from my daughter Christy, who was already out there, had gone to church there that night, and they had made the announcement that they were evacuating. And they were trying to get a hold of all the people who were coming in to come straight to the church, not go to the camp, because they could not go up the highway. And in the next few days, some things transpired that was simply beyond belief. What took place at that time was that Brother Miser, as a new pastor of that church, who had had in years past some very strong leadership, was faced with a tremendous crisis. The camp that had been in operation well over 50 years, great history that is involved there, along with all the buildings, the grounds, along with a year's worth of campers who had already made their plans to come, all of that was in jeopardy. That night, I believe it was at the church service, they were told that the fire was within 5 miles of the camp and approaching very rapidly. They were told, if I remember the story right, that somewhere during the night or the following night, the camp would no doubt be invaded. And Brother Miser brought his church together and led them to go to God in prayer. And as they began to pray, the principles of prayer were laying down for them. And as they began to pray, God did a miraculous thing. Those winds that were blowing the fire towards the camp suddenly turned and swept the other direction, and the fires never reached the camp. There was much in the way of ash that had settled over the camp, and there's a miracle even in that, because Brother Carter told me some days later when they went up to clean up, it was almost like overnight the wind somehow came up and it disappeared. And it was gone. And God had cleared it out for the campers that week, had saved the camp. He had led His people to pray and to believe God. In that week, I believe what many a leader, including Rehoboam, failed to understand, that leadership is about empowering people. Putting them in position to realize that there are principles in the Word of God upon which they have the wonderful privilege to act and to react and to see God bless in their lives. It isn't about dictating. It isn't about telling somebody when to rise, when to go to bed, what to wear, or what to eat. But it's about giving biblical principles, especially in the ministry, that folks might make wise decisions for themselves. For if you are in leadership and you must make all the decisions for individuals, things that they need to make in their own lives, then we have failed. If in my family's life, I must tell my children, yet even today, what to put on, what to wear, what not to wear, what to eat, what not to eat, where to go and what not to go, then I have failed as a father. But we give to them some principles. We are empowering them to make those decisions. I remember one time going to a conference. In the conference, it was set up especially for pastors, and it was basically on leadership. And I remember there was something that took place on one occasion. It was in a large auditorium, and one of the men had failed to shut the door significantly during that meeting. The pastor in charge tromped up to the platform, yelled over the top of everyone at this man, and told him what an idiot he was and how he ought to close the door properly and promptly. The man responded with a yes, sir. I know some people would respond with more than a yes, sir. I mean, he was gracious in it. And then he began to rail against people who did not handle their leadership in that same principle and in that same manner. Probably, as one man said, from that particular meeting, there were more church splits in the following week than there had been the previous year over silly issues of that nature. It is not about dictating. It's not about telling folks exactly what to do in every moment of their lives. Now, in leadership, you must make decisions. In leadership, you have to take care of some things and have oversight. But it's not a matter of making decisions for every situation in the lives of people. A very legitimate question, I believe, in this text was posed from Jeroboam on how he was going to continue in the position of king as was his father Solomon. No doubt the people had come to understand what Samuel had told them many years previous to this, warning them what would take place if they were to choose a king. He had told them that basically they would have taxes to pay, they would have service to attend to, there would be great demands upon them. I don't know if you realize this today or not, but our government has great demands upon us. Right now in the United States of America, for every dollar that you earn, over 50 cents of that is going to pay taxes. So I didn't think it was that high when you put it all together. A lot of folks, they say, well, let the corporations pay for it. Okay, so Walmart pays for it. Guess who's paying for Walmart? You know what I'm saying? I heard just this week that they're thinking about a new tax that would go on the banking system. And I forget what this new tax is called, but basically for every transaction you make, there will be a 1% charge upon your transaction. So if you write a check for $100, they're going to charge you $1 out of your account for that transaction. I don't know if this is true or not, but we have a very inventive group of folks who are trying to get more in order to handle all these so-called programs. Nobody's noticed that. I need to get off that bandwagon because I'll stay there too much of the night. But it felt good to say. You're supposed to say amen. But they had understood at this point Samuel's warning. When we read the account of Solomon, who was a good king, Solomon who had brought under his rule, he had brought under his rule some fantastic things. Great wealth had come to that kingdom. And what is coming into Solomon's coffers daily is absolutely astronomical. But you got to realize and recognize where that was coming from. It was the people of the land. It was not conquest. David had been the conquistador. Solomon was the king of peace. Solomon came in. He did not have great wars to fight. God gave him the ability and the privilege to build the temple. And so there was all of that that had to be brought about. But we also find that there was a great house that was made for him. There was wondrous things that took place in that land at that time. And the folks wanted some relief. And we find that Jeroboam has come with a legitimate question. The people wanted relief. And so we find here that Rehoboam now goes to his counselors. He goes to his advisors and he begins to seek, what should I do? These advisors are segregated into the older men and the younger men. And we notice very vividly the counsel of the old men and the counsel of the young men. In verse number 7, we find the counsel of the old men. It says, if thou be kind to this people and please them and speak good words to them, they will be thy servants forever. The old men simply said, be kind to the people. Treat them decently. Treat them like people. What was that word a while ago? ITEs? FTEs? Okay. No, they're people. They're individuals. They're not just numbers. He said, they're saying, be kind to them. On the other hand, in verses 10 and 11, we find that the young men come and he asks them, what do you say that I ought to do? And the young men say to him, you need to really put the hammer down. You need to be harsh. You need to let them know who is boss. You need to let them know that your father was a sissy compared to the way you are going to be. You need to rule with an iron fist if you're going to bring them into line. I think about that. And I think about qualifications for leadership and what God wants in lives. There's a verse in 1 Timothy chapter 4 that has always struck me. And it's concerning the pastor's qualifications. Now, by the way, the pastoral qualifications are very good for all of us to look at and to apply to our lives. But in chapter 3 and verse 6, he says this, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall in the condemnation of the devil. Here we find some young, inexperienced ones who I believe are seeking to have power over rather than to empower the people. There'd be a great difference. We will look at some of those thoughts a little more vividly in just a few moments. Recently, I heard a young man speaking. And the young man was speaking. Nobody here knows him, so don't try to figure out who he is. I don't even remember his name personally myself. And he was speaking, and he said this. He said, if we're going to have revival in America, he says, we're going to have revival in our churches, it's going to have to be among the young pastors and their churches. And his reason was, is because the old men are set in their ways. And I thought to myself, there is some truth to that. By the way, there are some ways we ought to be set in. There are some things that we need to have planted securely and solidly in our lives. And I understand a little bit of the tone that he had there, but it also shows something about that young man. There was a pride there whereby he felt like that they were more capable of it and that he was in that position to be a leader in it. Pride in leadership, as we find from this particular verse in the book of 1 Timothy, is allowing satanic influence. And oh, how we need to be so careful in this area of leadership. God has called all of us to different places of leadership. And what does God want to carry out through that? What should we learn from Rehoboam and his taking the advice of the young men? What should we learn from this? What should we gain from this? Because I believe he took the wrong advice because we see what took place. We see what happened as a result of it. And I believe all of us can identify and understand, had he listened to the old men, things would have been quite different in the land of Israel. Let me say this concerning it, just a principle or a thought. Leadership empowers followers, not self. Leadership is for the purpose of empowering those who are in followership, not ourselves. It is to bring people to a place of, can we use the word, independence. In our homes, as we lead in our homes, we want our children to grow up to be able to take care of themselves. And so in the process of that, we do not want to make them so dependent upon us by causing them to never be able to think for themselves, to have some power themselves. And so we give them some decisions to make in their life. You may have a child that you bring in and they still can't dress themselves. And you might have a couple of pieces of clothing there and you say, which one would you like today? Which one you think would be best? And you might be able to teach them which one would be best. And on few occasions, you might allow them to wear that which is not the best and find out for themselves a few things. A child ought to learn how to do some things themselves. Amen? That's what we're after. When we preach sermons, it's not to teach you the whole Bible. I cannot do that. It is for the purpose of encouragement that you might go and look it up. It's for the purpose of enlightenment that you might gain some interest and say, hey, I want to check that out some more. It is for the purpose of bringing us to that point of understanding within our soul that God wants to lead through His Spirit in our lives. And so we're seeking to bring people, I use the word independence, but really to a dependence not upon us, but upon God. Once in a while I see a parent who will do all their children's battles for them. I mean, a child has something happens, and my goodness, they run and they take care of every little issue. Does that help a child? No, it doesn't help them. And so we've got to allow them to fall down. We're there to help them pick up, help them to go in the right direction. Leadership is seeking to empower that child to learn how to deal with things themselves. It's bringing them to self-sufficiency. How many folks like a spoiled child? Do you ever think about the word spoiled? I walked in my house the other day. And when I left the house, it did not have this odorous function going on. And I'm sure it didn't have it when my wife left a few moments later. But I walked back in the house probably 4 or 5 hours later. I opened the back door, and I want to tell you, there was some odors that came forth. There was something had spoiled in the garbage can. I did not check it out to find out what it was. I really didn't care what it was. All I knew was, if I zip the top of that thing shut, take it outside, it's gone out of my house. By the way, it was so rank and the windows were still shut, it took 3 or 4 more hours for all the smell to leave. It was that bad in just a few moments. What was it? It was spoiled. And a child who is spoiled is just about as repulsive to us as that. But a spoiled child is one who gets their way in everything. And so there are times that we've got to show them and adjust their thinking and work in their lives. What's the purpose of it? We are seeking to empower them to make decisions that are going to go in the right direction. Leadership is developing, not dominating. Sometimes we look at leadership and somebody, they bark out orders and tell everybody what to do. He says, man, that is leadership. He is really one tough guy. That's what Hitler was too. Leadership has power, but it's not so much over people as it is for people. It's to develop them, to help them to gain in their life. I believe these old men saw that developing these people with kindness would make him a stronger leader. Because they would love to do what he says then. You don't make followers out of people who are cowering. Now there are times that you have to establish your authority, but by and large that is not the rule. I've been very interested in something. I haven't bought it yet. I may watch infomercials. I don't watch a whole lot of TV, but there's this dog training thing that goes on. And how many have ever seen this thing? This guy tells us that in a matter of 30 minutes, he can stop your dog from barking and biting and jumping and chewing in 30 minutes. I mean, he says he can have this dog eaten out of you. How many have ever seen that? Huh? Some of you have seen that. The thing that bothers me is I have watched that thing for well over a half hour and yet have I seen a price tag on it. That scares the fire out of me. I'm thinking this thing is more than I want. Now, I'll tell you what, one of these days, if a bunch of us get together and we want to buy it, maybe we can do a corporate deal. But I got to thinking about this fella. He's worked with animals all his life. Not an old fella by any means. And he's worked with animals, been a tremendous animal trainer. And basically what he is saying is that he has learned the dog language. I'm thinking, I have dogs in my backyard. I'm thinking of spending a little time out there watching them talk to each other. They don't bark at each other. There is a rule of dominion amongst animals. How many know that? Yeah. There's that rule of dominion. And we have three dogs. Forgive me, we got three big dogs. People have little dogs. I say, why don't you get a real dog? I'm sorry, Nissa, but that's just where it is. Do you still have that little thing? You don't? We had a little dog once. I hated it. Huh? It was the meanest dog I've ever had. This little mousy thing. When I got my last dog, the Rottweiler, she was still a pup. The dominant dog out there is, at that time, was Mandy, female. Wouldn't you know it, the other one's a male, Chico. And Mandy wasn't there too long, and she began dominance over Chico. And I've watched her. When I come into the yard, she was always biting his heels. Didn't do it when I wasn't there. But I've watched as sometimes she puts her head over the top of his back. I think those are signs of dominance. When I got the new dog, who doesn't stay out there with them, she was a pup. She didn't care who was in charge. One day, I heard a ruckus out there. And Mandy and Chula is my newest dog. We're going at it. Chula's still a pup. I'm thinking she's getting tore up. And I went out and tried to call off the fight, and it ceased. 2 weeks later, I put her in the pen, and I walked out later and I noticed something. Chula was biting Mandy's heels. My first reaction was, serves you right, you've been doing it for 5 years to my other dog. It's a sign of dominance. I think this guy's learned something. So I think the way I'm going to start training my dogs is bite their heels. Say, why do you say all of that? That is something that is gained in a very short time. But then that dog becomes the leader. And when the man becomes the leader, and by the way, if you got a Rottweiler, you better be the leader. Because they will lead you. But if you're leading them, they can be some of the best dogs on the earth. Chad proved that to me with his. One of the gentlest dogs, and mine's the same way. She's intimidating. You would think she could tear you apart. By the way, she probably could, but it's just the way... Well, never mind. I want you to be intimidated, okay? Especially if you're coming to my house about 2 o'clock in the morning. All right, uninvited. What do? We must, what? Establish that. But then what are we doing? We're seeking to train them to do things that will make them productive. Make them productive. My daddy was a horse trainer. He had established dominance. There's two ways to do that. In the old cowboy days, there was you would break the horse. You'd get on it and ride it until one of you got tired. See? Until the horse stopped bucking. There's another way that you can do it that the horse whisperer and others developed. And my son's mother-in-law can do as well, has done with horses. And it is a soft train. I've actually had the privilege of doing that many, many years ago with a horse. And just you gain control in a different way. But a horse is really not very useful until he's broken. I mean, really, all he can do is eat and reproduce. Really, seriously. And he's not really of great use to mankind. But when you can take a horse and train him, you can develop him into doing some wondrous work for you. Now, we don't realize that so much in our day with the machines that we have. But when I was a kid even, horses were still somewhat important. And some of you here who are older than I can put more relevance to that than I can. And they were that which was used. And so they were very important to the culture and to all that we did. So to have a horse that knew what to do was very, very important. And so you want to lead them in the right direction. You want to develop them. That's what leadership is really about, developing. It's not about domination. Do you have to have dominance? Yes. Does it have to constantly be seen? No. Matter of fact, you will have greater dominance through dignity and kindness than you will by being harsh and ruthless. Yesterday, to take for example, I had called my dog and she did not come. And she was busy smelling something. I called her again and she decides maybe she's going to come. Then she stops again. I'm in distance. I have my leash and I just bat her on the hind end. You know how she came then? You know how dogs... Now she's fearful. And now I really don't have the ability to help her any. And the only way I can change that is through some kindness to her. Leadership develops. Leadership gives vision to those who are there. Those who are in that position. We find that Rehoboam missed a tremendous opportunity. Because all he wanted was the pride of leadership, to be the important one. And what he got was a divided kingdom. Had he sought for the development of his people, he would have gotten what he so desperately desired. Not because he desired it, but because the people would have loved him and cared for him and followed him as a result. Leadership. It's important how we do it. We ought to learn something from Rehoboam here. Is there a time as parents to be strict? Yes, there is. Is there a time to pick up the stick and to swat their behind in? Yes, it is. But there are also, by far, the multitude of times whereby we've got to what? Lead them in the right direction and to seek to develop them in their lives, to seek to empower them that they might make proper and right decisions. Amen? And that's the real course of the whole thing. I hope God can speak to your heart through this. It's certainly spoken to my own. Father, tonight, I pray that you would take these thoughts and somehow cement them into our lives. Lord, we all here tonight have responsibility in the life of somebody, even our youngsters. Some here might only be seven, but they got a younger brother or sister that looks up to them. And Lord, it's not a matter of dominance, but it's a matter of seeking to develop people. It's a matter of seeking to empower them. It's a matter of seeking to give them vision, to see them improve in their lives. And so, Lord, tonight, I pray that You will give us that kind of vision as leaders, to seek to develop that in lives. Father, I get so thrilled as I sometimes hear our Sunday school teachers pray and ask You to do those kinds of things in the lives of their kids. How wondrous it is. They're seeking to develop that. Sometimes I hear parents pray and see their actions and want to develop that. Oh God, that we might keep our hearts and our minds there. That we might allow You to enhance that in our lives. Lord, that we might be a people who work diligently at it. For it does not just take place. We don't accomplish it sitting and lounging. We don't accomplish it by our own self-interest and taking care of all those, but by investing our lives in others and being there to seek to develop them. God, I pray You might bless and work in every heart and life. Lord, I do not know how to order invitation tonight, but perhaps You've dealt with a person on some subject, perhaps on this or something else. And so, Lord, tonight I pray that if You've done that, that You would cause them to respond. I pray that You would work in every heart. Bless, we pray, as we depart later tonight, and You get the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.